Genesis chapter 12, and it's looking way back in the days, the day of Abram, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now down to verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, that's Abraham's children, Abraham's offspring, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now that's an unalterable promise. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now come over to chapter 17. Chapter 17, and here Abram's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him again, and he said in verse 2, I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now down to verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Noted that. The covenant that God made with Abraham was everlasting. And it's unconditional. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we'd have to say when you read verses like that, that it's absolutely futile for any of the nations of the world today to think that they can conquer the land of Canaan and take over, because God has promised to Abraham that he's going to give to Abraham and his seed the land. And that's a covenant that God has made with Abraham. And we say again, it's an unconditional covenant. Now, over in Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, we don't have to turn to it, but there God is saying that he's made these people, the nation of Israel, a special people. But when it comes to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, there's many promises made there, but the promises there in chapter 28 are conditional, because over and over again through the chapter it says, if thou keep my commandments, if thou do this, if thou do that. So the promises there in chapter 28 are conditional, but here, this covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 is unconditional. Now, come over to Romans chapter 9. I think it's better if we just read some of these passages as we go through, rather than reading a whole lot at the beginning. Romans chapter 9, and here we'll see something of the privileges that God bestowed upon this people, this special people, unto himself. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. He's speaking of those who are Israelites in verse 4. And he says, to whom pertaineth the adoption? So they were his people by adoption. And the glory, that's, you could say, the glory of the tabernacle and so on. And the covenants, all the covenants that God made with these people, and the giving of the law. They were the ones who received the law from God at Sinai, and the service of God. They were privileged in that way, and all the promises that God had given them. And it says, whose are the fathers? And this is the final one and the most important one, of whom this nation of people, Israel, concerning the flesh, Christ came. What a privilege that was that God gave to the nation of Israel. A privilege that through them, through this nation, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come through the nation of the Jews, because Mary and Joseph were both were Jews, and Mary was the one who was to bring into the world the Lord Jesus Christ, as we all know. So, having seen that, in spite of God's goodness to them and all the privileges that he gave them, yet this people, right throughout their wilderness journeys, and when the Lord, I want to concentrate tonight more on when the Lord himself was here upon this earth, and during his public ministry, despite all the privileges and the blessings that they received as a nation of special people, yet they were marked by failure, by disobedience and idolatry. And God graciously and kindly bore with them in that. And but that situation, that disobedience and that failure, it culminated finally in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. The nation of Israel were the most unbelieving nation of people, and they would not accept the fact that the one who was in their very midst, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not accept. He was the Son of God. They would not accept he was the true Messiah who was to come. They, as a nation, they professed that they were looking for the Messiah to come, but when he did come, they didn't recognize him, and they rejected him and set him at naught. And so God was forced in that way to bear with them along that line. But when we come over to the gospel record, and particularly in Matthew, and I might just note a few verses in Matthew chapter 12, you get it right through the gospels, but right back in Matthew 2, you get King Herod. He wouldn't have anything to do with this person. He sought to destroy him. Matthew chapter 12, when they saw the miracles that the Lord could do, and they were no doubt, they wouldn't accept those miracles, but he healed a man that had a withered hand, and it was on the Sabbath day. And verse 14 of Matthew 12 says, then the Pharisees, that's the Jews, they went out and held a council against him. So here's the rejection coming out in its true colours. And they held a council against him. What do they want to do? How they might destroy him. Imagining wanting to destroy the one who was the Son of God, who was their true Messiah, simply because they would not believe who he was and recognize him. And so there in verse 14, they wanted to destroy him. Then down in verse 24, again the Pharisees heard this. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils or demons, but by Beelzebub. Imagining ascribing to the Lord Jesus Christ Beelzebub as the one who could perform these miracles. What an insult to him. And then further down in verse 38, they rejected his greatness, and of who he was, they would not acknowledge him at all. And they said, we would seek a sign from thee, because they rejected Jonas, the prophecy of Jonah, that a greater than Jonah was here, and a greater than Solomon was here. They rejected all that. And so what happened as a result of that was, when you come to chapter 13 of Matthew, we read these words, Matthew 13 and verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house. What's he doing here? He's forsaking Israel as a nation here. He's moving away from them, and he's rejecting them. They rejected him, but he's rejecting them now. And he went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And the seaside speaks of the nations of the world. And so he's rejecting them in that sense. And he had to say further down in verse 15, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled here. Isaiah chapter 6, he's quoting, and he said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand and be converted, and I should heal them. So he's speaking plainly about the rejection of these people, and that they had their heart was wrong, and their ears were closed, and their ears were dull of hearing, their eyes were closed, and they didn't want to see or recognize just who he really was. And that, of course, continued right through. But then the Lord, again, He knew all this, of course, and it was in God's plan. God wasn't caught unawares by the rejection of the nation of Israel against his son, because God had an eternal plan, and an eternal plan for us, and he has an eternal plan still for this nation who rejected him in the future. So come down to chapter 21 and you read the parable of the husbandman. I like this parable because it tells us clearly of his rejection, and it says that a householder planted a vineyard. A vineyard is a picture of the nation of Israel, and hedged it about and digged a wine press and built a tower and so on and let it out to husbandmen. And then he sent the husbandmen to receive the fruits of the vineyard. And the first one they beat, and they killed another, and they stoned another. And then finally he said to them in verse 37, to these people who rejected these servants, he said, last of all, he sent unto them his son, his only beloved son, it says in another place, saying, they will reverence my son, these people. But what did they do? When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now that's exactly what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate of his rejection, finally, when they nailed him to the cross. But God is not going to tolerate this kind of thing. He will not tolerate the rejection of his son or the rejection of the message of the gospel. And that's what I want to emphasize tonight in this meeting. For those in this meeting who perhaps are children or younger ones or older ones that are not yet saved, I want to emphasize the fact that many in this world today are moving through this world and they have no thought about God or his son, and they couldn't care about the gospel message. And when they hear the gospel, they let it just go through one ear and out the other, and it runs off, and it doesn't penetrate them, the message of the gospel. And we want you to understand tonight that God will not tolerate continual rejection and setting aside the message of the gospel and setting aside his beloved son. I want to bring in the gospel tonight in this message. And so what is the Lord of the vineyard going to do to those husbandmen? Verse 41 tells us the answer. He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him their fruits in due season. Then he said, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, that's himself, the same is become the head of the corner. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. That's from Israel as a nation. The authority of the kingdom is going to be taken away from them, because God would not tolerate their rejection any longer. And so he's going to deal with them in this way. And we'll see more of that as we go right through, even though he bore with them for a long, long time. And he was very long-suffering towards them. But he's going to take away the responsibility of the kingdom to this people at this time, and he's going to give it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And who is that nation? It has to be the nations of the Gentile nations of the world, because it said there that the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. What's the headstone of the corner of what? He's the head of the corner of the church, which is his body, composed of believers from the nations of the world, the Gentile nations of the world. And so the responsibility of testimony for himself in this world was going to be given to another nation, the nation of the Gentiles, in that way. So in spite of all that, we read that in the midst of that rejection, in the rejection of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus himself, he gave clear instructions as to his plan for this present church age. No one had ever heard this before. It was unknown by the Old Testament prophets, we're told, but the message that he said in Matthew chapter 16 upon this rock I will build my church. And that would be the commencement of the present church age, when that commenced on the day of Pentecost. It was future here in Matthew 16. I will build my church. I think Willens emphasised that. But it would become a reality in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. He was going to commence building his church on that time. It's very significant. The Lord spoke those words in the midst of all this rejection, because it reached the point at the end of Matthew and chapter 26, I think it is, and verse 59, there's a verse there that tells us more, and it says that the chief priests, again, the religious leaders of the Jews, of this nation, and the elders, and all the council, they're all involved. They sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. So here's clear evidence that they were outright rejecting this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to be away with him, do away with him. They said, away with him, let him be crucified. We will not have this man to reign over us. And is God going to tolerate that? He tolerated it for a time and he bore along with them. But the time came, we'll see shortly, that the time came when he turned away from them completely in that way. Now, he said the church, which is his body, we spoke about that one other night, and God sees it in its completeness. We will never ever see the church, which is his body, gathered together here on earth. There's no such thing as the church of God corporately on earth. Any church that is seen in the New Testament is a local church gathered unto the Lord's name. You either have that or the whole church composed of every believer from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church back to heaven. Now, come over to the book of the Acts in chapter 1. I'm trying to trace this through the scriptures to give everyone a picture of God's thoughts about the rejection of his son. And I say again to any that are unsaved, God takes it very serious when there's continual open rejection of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's well for us to be aware of that and to be wakened up to the solemnity of what it means to be brought under the sound of the gospel. So here in Acts chapter 1, he had shown himself alive to these people, and he was assembled together with them in verse 4, and he tells them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was going to take place not many days hence in verse 5. And then verse 6, these people, and these were Jews, of course, these disciples, and they couldn't seem to understand anything of God's great plan at this point in time. God hadn't, the Lord hadn't revealed it to them clearly, or they didn't understand it. And when they were therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were still hoping and expecting that Israel would get the kingdom back. There was what they lost when through their rejection of the Messiah, they were still hoping that it would be restored to them. But they're asking this question, are you going to, at this time, right now, are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel or not? And the Lord answered the question in this way. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But then he tells them what will be God's plan. He's not telling them, in other words, he's saying, not now. Not now the kingdom's not going to be restored to Israel, because God has a plan for this present age in which we are tonight. For the 2,000 years that we've lived in this scene, God had a plan way back here in the book of the Acts, chapter 1. And he said to his own, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then he was taken up into heaven. He ascended back to heaven where he was before. And so that's the final word that he gave them. And that's all that he told them, that God's plan for this present age, when the Lord is going to build his church, was for these witnesses, these men, to go out with the gospel, and this to go right throughout these countries, and in Jerusalem, Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And I've said it often, and we should all be, those of us who are saved, should be very thankful that God raised up faithful men to bring the gospel to the shores of this land, and that we were brought under its sound. God caused circumstances to prevail in our lives where we heard the gospel, and as a result, we've come into special blessing. And we can't be proud about that, but it's all because of what we're singing tonight, because of the kindness and the goodness of God. How blessed, O blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, we sang. And so we see here that that is what happened throughout the book of the Acts, and we did note some of that on a previous occasion. But come it now over to in the book of the Acts, and we'll see a little more, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and here Paul is preaching powerfully to these people, and he says unto them, verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be good when the whole town, the whole city come with a desire to hear the word of God? And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Here's these unbelieving Jews again, and they're opposing, and they're contradicting, and they're blaspheming the word of God, the gospel as it's going out to these people. And so God is not going to tolerate that, because it says here, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said to these people, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Romans says that the gospel was to go out to the Jew first, and that's God saw that. He gave them an opportunity, even though they were an unbelieving, rejecting nation. God still gave them an opportunity, and he says to them, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But he said, seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I hope there's no one here tonight that would count themselves, that's what this word means, to judge themselves, to count themselves not worthy to receive everlasting life. Surely not. Surely there's no one here tonight that would think that I'm not worthy to have everlasting life and a home in heaven. We trust that you realize the value of what it would mean for you to be in the present eternal possession of everlasting life. That's what Paul wanted for these people. But that what he had to say to them, because of their opposition, because of they were contradicting and they were blaspheming and they were refusing the message, he says to them, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So that's what God has done. He's turned to the Gentile nations of the world, and he's taking out of them a people for a bride for his beloved son. That's in Acts chapter 14, I think it might be. And so we come over to chapter 18 again. I want to point out some of these things in the book of the Acts. Chapter 18. And verse 4 says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day. This is at Corinth. And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, that he was the true Messiah. He's testifying clearly to them, making them without any doubt whatsoever. And what did they do? When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, again, there's the opposition, they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. That's God's estimate. That's what God thinks of opposition to the gospel and to his beloved son. And he will bear with long suffering for many people, but he won't go on continually bearing with them, because the gospel message is a message that we need to sit up and take notice of. We need to appreciate the fact that if we reject, continually reject and oppose the gospel, that God may take from us the opportunity that we have to be saved. Don't treat it lightly. What a wonderful opportunity. I want to stress this tonight, that every boy and girl and man and woman who is still in their sins and never could look back to a moment when they trusted the Saviour, God is giving you a wonderful opportunity, and he's holding out, as it were, a free gift of eternal life, the home in heaven forever, forgiveness of sins and every blessing that you could possibly enjoy. God is wanting to give it to you freely tonight from the very throne of heaven. But if you continue to oppose and to reject that offer, well, God will not treat that lightly, because he said here to these unbelieving people, he said to them, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Come over to chapter 26. Israel was a really unbelieving, rejecting nation, because we read in John's Gospel, though the Lord had done so many miracles before them, right before their very eyes, he performed miracle after miracle. And John's Gospel records 7 of the main miracles that the Lord recorded, but there's many others in the other Gospels, many, many miracles. And it says there, though he'd done so many miracles before them, before their very eyes, it says, yet they believed not on him. They wouldn't have him. They wouldn't accept the fact that he was indeed the true Messiah. And I like the word that he spoke to the blind man in chapter 9. And he asked him straight out. He said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And the Lord, what an eye-opener. He had his eyes open first. That was the first eye-opener. The second eye-opener this man had was that the one he was speaking to was indeed the Son of God. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. So that was wonderful eye-opener that man had. And he fell down and he worshipped him and acknowledged his greatness and who he was. The same thing happened to the woman at the well. She said, I know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. He said, the Lord said, I that speak unto thee am he. Oh, she didn't expect that answer. I that speak unto thee am he. She was speaking to the very true Messiah. But here, chapter 26 of the book of the Acts. And here, this is a record when God appeared, the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus here. At this point, he was one of those who was rejecting him. He would not, at this point, he would not acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He would not acknowledge that he'd been raised from the dead and that he'd ascended back to heaven. Saul of Tarsus was an outright, unbelieving, Christ-rejecting person at this point in time. As he's journeying towards Damascus, and he had such hatred in his heart for the Christians, he was going to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem there to be ill-treated and some of them slain, and he was going to give his voice against them. And as he's journeying along the road, what happened? God smote him down to the earth with a shaft of light from heaven. And I take it would be the light that we're going to see in a future day, the light of the glory of the presence of God. He smote him to the earth with this shaft of light from heaven above the brightness of the noonday sun. And he smitten to the earth and he heard a voice. And Saul was forced to acknowledge. He said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He had his eyes open at that point. He was caused to see that the one whom he rejected and thought was crucified, and Saul thought we'd never see him again, because he did not believe at that point that the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. But God, the Lord proved to him that he was. He was alive and he was in heaven and he was actually speaking to him on the road to Damascus. So he had to believe, he had to acknowledge who he was. And so Saul of Tarsus received a remarkable conversion there on that occasion on the road to Damascus. And this is what he heard him saying, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That's why Saul could write in Romans 10 and verse 9, if thou confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. He didn't believe that he'd raised from the dead before this. But if we believe that he's raised him from the dead, that he's risen, he's exalted, he's a living Saviour at God's right hand, he says, if we acknowledge that and accept him as our Lord and Saviour, he says, thou shalt be saved. And here, the voice said to Saul in verse 15, the end of the verse, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Yes, the one whom you thought we'd never see again. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet. The Lord said to him, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So the Lord was going to send Saul of Tarsus as a witness to the Gentile nations here. And for this purpose, this is a beautiful verse, to open their eyes. That's what they needed first of all. The people needed their eyes to be opened. Anybody that's not saved, you need, this is what you need more than anything else. You need your eyes to be open to see yourself as unfit for heaven, as unworthy of the gospel message, but yet God in his goodness and kindness is offering to it. And he wants to turn those people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. Don't underestimate the power of Satan. Satan wants to blind your mind to the truth of the gospel, and he doesn't want you to be saved. Satan comes along when we're preaching the word of God and making known the full offer of salvation to people. Satan comes and he snatches away the word out of the heart. Don't let him do that. Don't let Satan snatch away the word tonight. If you're hearing the word of the gospel, that it's important for you to be saved, accept the word of the gospel and don't allow Satan, say, get behind me, Satan. Don't allow him to take the word away from you, because Satan, it says concerning him, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan doesn't want you to be saved. Satan doesn't want you to be in heaven, but the Lord does. And so don't despise the message of the gospel tonight. Treat it as very important. He wants to turn these people from the power of Satan unto God for this purpose. He wants to give them, as a free gift, forgiveness of sins, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And isn't that necessary if I want to be in heaven? Absolutely. If I want to be in heaven, I have to have that stain of sin removed. I have to have my sins forgiven. Be it known that through this man, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, is preached the forgiveness of sins. And so he also wants to give us an inheritance. What an inheritance it is that he wants to give us. It's an inheritance, Peter tells us, that is incorruptible. It cannot be tarnished in any way. It's undefiled. It'll fade not away. And he says it's reserved in heaven for us. So every believer has this inheritance reserved in heaven. That's our inheritance. We're a heavenly people, as Willem's reminded us. We're not an earthly people, a heavenly people, and we have a heavenly inheritance. And that's what God wants to give all those who are sanctified by faith that is in me. That means the moment you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. That's what the blind man did that David spoke about on Friday night. The Lord came to him and he said, what's the most important thing you want? What do you want me to do to you? And the blind man urgently, he appreciated the most important matter that he wanted to receive was, he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And the Lord in heaven tonight, he's a living Saviour, and he'd love to hear a cry from a person who is concerned about their sin and about their soul salvation. He'd love to hear a cry from you tonight. Lord, I want to be saved. Please save me. That's what he wants to hear. When Bartimaeus cried that, Lord, I might receive my sight, it says immediately he received his sight. He said, thy faith hath saved thee. Because Bartimaeus trusted in the Lord that he could give him his sight. And you need to trust the Lord tonight that he can take away your sins, because he shed his blood on Calvary's cross to cleanse you from every sin. And through the sacrifice that he made there, he is able to save us and to cleanse us. And he wants you to put your trust in him and receive him as your personal Saviour. So that's a wonderful offer that God is making. It's an offer that is flowing out tonight from the very throne of heaven. And it's free. It's to whosoever will may come. And so you have a will, friends, tonight. You have a will. You will never be saved if you exercise your will and say, I don't want to be saved now. I don't want to be saved. If you say, I don't want this salvation just now. I want to do something else. I want to go. Well, you will never be saved like that. You have to be like the blind man. What wilt thou? He said to him. He said to another man, are you willing to be made whole? And you need to be willing tonight to have that stain of sin removed. And you need to be willing to just humbly, in all humility, acknowledge your need and trust the Saviour. Now come over finally here to, I must finish soon, at the end of the book of the Acts, and read from verse 24. So here is the final word that Paul is preaching. He's here and he's preaching the gospel in Rome. And it says, verse 24, some believe the things which were spoken and some believe not. Isn't it the same today as the gospel goes out? Not everybody will respond to the gospel. Some believe the gospel and some believe not. And all, it's our responsibility to continue preaching and to continue making the message known. And God will take his word. It's the word of God that we need to proclaim. We don't involve ourselves in any other thing that would appeal to the natural man in any way. We need to preach the word, as Paul said, and God will take, the Spirit of God will take the word of God and he will use it. And some, at least some, because as the word is sown, the parable of the sower, it says, some fell on good ground and some brought forth fruit. So every time we distribute a calendar to the people, we don't know what the reaction is going to be. We don't know whether they're going to take it or whether they're going to destroy it. We don't know that. But they're responsible. They've received the word into their home, and they're responsible as to what they do with it. And as we sow the seed, some will receive it and some may not. But what happened here? When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. Now here he's quoting again Isaiah chapter 6. He's quoting again Matthew chapter 13, what we read. And what does it say there? It says, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, because their minds and their heart were blinded. They didn't want to see. So, but it says, the heart of this people, in verse 27, is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. I hope nobody's ears are dull of hearing tonight. I hope that as the gospel is being preached and the message made known and the offer of salvation sounded out, I hope that your ears are open to hear what God would say to you. For he doesn't want our ears to be dull of hearing. He doesn't want our eyes to be closed to the gospel. He wants our eyes open to see our need and to see the condition that we're in, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted. So this is the condition of these people. This people, as we noted on an earlier occasion, where you read about this people, it's referring to the nation of Israel, the Jews. And that's the condition they were in at the end of the book of the Acts. And God knew all about it from way back in Matthew's gospel, as we saw. And so what's the message? What is God going to say to these people? Is he going to continue to tolerate their hardened hearts and their eyes being closed and their ears shut to the message? Is he going to continue on tolerating that? No, God says here, the Lord says here, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. So he's taking the offer of salvation away from these people because they continually rejected it and set it at naught and counted it as a thing of nothing. And so he says he's going to turn to the Gentiles, and that's what we read about in the parable of the husbandman back in Matthew chapter 21. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Well, they might, because they would realize that the Lord was speaking about them. That the opportunity that he gave to these unbelieving Jews was going to be taken from them. And the offer of salvation now is going to go out to the Gentile nations of the world, as it has done. What's happened to Israel? What happened to them? It says in Romans chapter 11, we turn to Romans 11, a very, very beautiful verse, a very enlightening verse. Romans chapter 11 says, and verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. It's something that wasn't revealed before, but it's something now that he's making known. That's what a mystery is. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, there's some good things in that verse in the sense that he doesn't say that blindness totally has been placed upon Israel. He said blindness in part has happened. The reason I think why he's saying that is because maybe he's saying it because some of the Jews in this day, this church age in which we're living, will be saved. Some Jews will be saved. So they're not all blind, but generally speaking, blindness has happened to the nation of Israel. They've closed their eyes, firstly, they've hardened their heart, and they've stopped their ears for hearing the message. And as a result, God says, okay, you'll be a spirit of blindness. God has given them the spirit of slumber, it says in another place in this chapter. Yes, verse 8. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's what God's done to the nation of Israel. And at the moment, they are set aside by God. They're in a condition of blindness generally as a nation. And they won't acknowledge, that won't change until they have to pass through the awful time of Jacob's trouble during the great tribulation that is going to come upon this world. Now, we emphasize another night here how that the word of God is true and real, and everything that God has revealed that is going to is future, it surely will happen. It will come to pass. And unless we believe that, there's not much hope of us turning to God for salvation. We must believe the scriptures that what God has said will happen. God has said there shall be. You read the book of the Revelation, you'll find out of 7 terrible years of tribulation, commencing in chapter 6 of tribulation, chapter 6 of Revelation, the last verse, it says, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And nobody will stand in that day that is still unsaved. The great tribulation will come upon them, 7 years of terrible trouble, and the last 3.5 years is called Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be focused on this nation who rejected the Messiah. They set him at naught, they said away with him, let him be crucified, and they yet, the Israel now, in the condition of blindness that they're in tonight, they have to yet pay for their rejection of the Messiah and the fact that they set him aside. And God will see to it that the day is coming when they will be forced to. Not, how are they going to do that? How are they going to see and recognize who it is? Well, the day is coming, Zechariah says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. They will see in his hands and in his feet the marks of Calvary, and they'll recognize this is the true Messiah that we rejected. We set him at naught, we crucified him, we nailed him to the cross. And Revelation chapter 1 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. That's when he comes in power and great glory after the rapture of the church gone to heaven, after the 7 years of terrible tribulation. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds. He's going to come again as the Son of Man in power and great glory. And he's going to, it says, that every eye shall see him, and those also who pierced him, Revelation 1:7 says. The ones who pierced him and nailed him to the cross are going to see him. And when they see him, they'll have to, like Saul on the Damascus road, they will have to acknowledge that he is really the true Messiah, and God is going to see to it that Israel, the remnant at least of Israel, will be restored again, and eventually they will be brought back to the land that he has promised to Abraham. We've done a full circle. We've seen the promise given to Abraham way back in Genesis, and if you turn up some of the Old Testament passages, possibly Willems will refer to these in a future night, we'll see that the day is coming when God is going to see to it that the nation of Israel that tonight is scattered throughout the earth, they're in every part of the world, and they're gradually coming back, but they will come back to the land, to the place. God will see to it they'll come back. And he's going to see to it that after their repentance and acknowledgement that he is the Messiah, and they'll mourn for him, it says in Zechariah, as one mourneth for his only son, and they'll acknowledge that he is indeed the true one, and he's the one who, as Isaiah 53, will be fulfilled. They'll say then on that occasion, he was wounded for our transgressions. They'll acknowledge that the piercing of his hands and his feet and his side, it was for their transgressions. They'll acknowledge that then. And they'll say, he was bruised for our iniquities. And they'll acknowledge the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's the true setting of Isaiah 53 that will be fulfilled in a future day. And so it's going to be a wonderful day. And here in the book of Romans, I think it's in chapter 11. Yes, it is in chapter 11. You can read this chapter at your leisure. Paul asked the question, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has he just totally wiped them off? Is there no future for Israel? Yes, there is, because it goes on to say, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. He's going to bring them back to the land that he promised to Abraham eventually, and when they restored and when they bow in repentance and acknowledge him as their Messiah, then they will have the opportunity of being restored to this land that God has promised to them. But they'll never be in the church. The church is something totally distinct. The church was never ever seen by the Old Testament prophets. You don't read a word about, even in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9, you've got 69 weeks leading up to the coming into the world of the Messiah. And then you've got the 70th week, which is yet future. 1 week is the 7 years. That ties in with the 7 years of tribulation, and that's future. And so you can see clearly that what is yet future will surely come to pass. But the thing about it is, we need to realize tonight that all of these things are going to happen, and God will see to it. And finally, Israel will be blessed, but we will have a special place. And I'd often said this, and I learned this from, I think it was Brother David Gilliland said this one time, and I never forgot it. He said, when Jacob and his children come down to the land of Egypt during the famine, they had a special place given to them down in Egypt. They were Jacob's children, yeah. And God will have a special place for these people in a future day, but they'll never have the place that you and I have in the church. The church has a unique place and a special place. And what I want to say about it is, who had the best place in those years of famine down in Egypt? It was Asenath, Joseph's Gentile bride, who was with Joseph in the palace. You remember that. She had a special place. And God in his goodness and kindness has given us that wonderful privilege to be belonging to him. And we should cherish that, and we should thank him every day of our lives for his goodness. What thoughts of peace and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God, toward us who are Gentile sinners. And younger ones tonight, if you're not saved, don't despise the goodness of God. God in his goodness is actually holding out to you an offer of eternal life and salvation. But it's up to you whether you're going to take it or not. If you say, no, I don't want it, and you don't take it, you'll never have it. If someone offers you a gift and they say, this is yours, it's yours if you just take it, and you say, no, I don't want it, you'll never have it. But if you receive it and you take it as a free gift, it'll be yours and you'll have it. And God wants you to have tonight, he wants you to have salvation and eternal life. And we trust that you'll value that. And you'll appreciate the fact that God in his goodness, he turned away from this nation and he's offered salvation to you and I who are belong to the Gentile nations of the world, and we should be thankful. So we'll give him thanks now for his goodness to us.